We are the end of chapter 23. I hope to conclude chapter 23 and start on chapter 24 as well. Very exciting. We are in the last bit as David and Shaul are both saved. Oddly, they are saved by an attack by the Plishtim, by the Philistines. Remember what's going on. David is now in Midbar Zif. The people of Zif, the Ziphites, report David's location to Shaul. And Shaul is ready to attack. Remember, we had the discussion of whether Shaul found out before or after David met with Jehonatan. Fine. But at this point, Shaul is coming in. So take a look at Pasuk Chav Dalet, sentence 24. Vayakumu vayelchu Zifa lifnei Shaul. They went to Zif in front of Shaul. We'll see who they are in a moment. V'David va'anashav b'midbar ma'on ba'arava el yamin ha'yishimon. David and his men are in this place called Midbar Ma'on in the plains east of the Yishimon. So if you take a look on your sheet, I brought you in source number one, who it is who's going in front of Shaul. Radak says, Ela hazifim haba'im el Shaul halchu el Zif. The people of Zif, who had gone to Shaul, now went back to Zif. Lifnei she'elech sham Shaul halchu heim l'chapes ha'makom shahaya sham David be'emet. Remember that Shaul's reaction when Zif reported David's location was to say, you know, he's very tricky, he's very cunning. You think he's here and he's actually there. He has all these games he plays. Remember that Shaul compared David's evasion of Shaul with David's evasion of the Plishtim, of the Philistines. He said that David is treating me like he treats the Philistines. So they say, well, you know, Shaul is worried, maybe he's going to go there and David won't be accessible. Let's go make sure that he's actually there. V'shavu el Shaul, and then they came back to Shaul. V'akatuv lo siper hatshuva. The text doesn't actually say they went back to Shaul. It doesn't talk about that. Aval acha shemar v'yelach Shaul v'anashav yadanu ki yazifim shavu elav terem lechto. It's very clear, since it says that Shaul and his men went, obviously they got a report back from the people of Zif that David was in fact there. So in other words, the people of Zif go back to Shaul. Report to Shaul. Shaul says, how do you know? Are you sure he's there? The people of Zif go back to Zif. They locate David, however it is that they're locating him. We still don't actually know that. And then they go back to Shaul. They say, yes, we know where he is. And now Shaul and his men are going to attack. So Pasuk Chaf Hei. Vayelech Shaul va'anashav levakesh. Shaul and his men went to seek David. Vayagidu leDavid. Well, people told David, and as we've said, we don't know who is telling David, whether this refers to Shaul's men betraying him, or whether this is Hashem just making it known to David in some way. Vayered Hasela. He goes down to the boulders. Vayeshev b'midbar ma'on. He is in Midbar Ma'on. Remember, he goes place to place to place. Vayishma Shaul vayirdov acharei David Midbar Ma'on. But Shaul finds out, I don't know, before telecommunications and before satellites and everything, they're still able to keep tabs on each other. Just like that. I'm going to follow you here. I'm going to follow you there. Vayelech Shaul mitzad ha'har mizeh, v'David va'anashav mitzad ha'har mizeh. So Shaul and his men are on one side of the mountain. David and his men are on the other side of the mountain. They're on the same mountain. And then we're told, Vayihi David nechpaz laleches mipnei Shaul. David is nechpaz. He's in a rush. He is hasty. If you remember the word when we got out of Egypt, bechipazon. Right? We were going with haste, or we were trying to go with haste. We didn't actually go out until the morning. Nonetheless, you're supposed to do things quickly, on the night we get out of Mitzrayim. So too here, David is rushing, trying to get out in front of Shaul, Aleches Ibnei Shaul. V'Shaul va'anashav otrim el David ve'el anashav lisofsam. Shaul and his men are otrim to David to catch them. And I brought you Radak in source number 2. I think we did this at the end last time, where either, Radak says, either Shaul is surrounding the area where David is, or he's circumnavigating it and David is just ahead of him. Either way, David is about to get caught. By the way, both views that Radak brings are found in the Medrash Tehillim that we're going to be coming back to in a little bit. But this is it, right? After so much time, after so many escapes, David is finally on the brink of being caught by Shaul, right? How many times did Shaul almost catch David before, when you think about it? You go all the way back to the house where he was with Michal, and Michal lowering him out the window in chapter 19. Then, same chapter, you have him with Shmuel running away to Nayot. And then in chapter 20, you had, in chapter 20, you had the story with Rosh Chodesh, where he avoids going to the Seuda, avoids going to the feast of Rosh Chodesh. Then you have him going to Nov, and in Nov, he's not about to be caught. Doeg is there, but Shaul isn't about to catch him. But then he goes, after Nov, he goes to Achish and the Plishtim in order to escape. Then you've got Keilah in the beginning of this chapter. Before that, you had Ma'arat Adulam, where he was also running around. And then finally, you have Ziph. David has been running and running and running, and he's getting to the end of the road. This is it. Shaul is now going to catch him. And then you get, yes, Ruth.
So we
have talked about this, and what we've said is basically a blend of two ideas. One idea being that he figures if he gets rid of David, Hashem will revert to him. Hashem has chosen David as Re'acha Tov Mimecha, the better one. But if you get rid of David, then it reverts to Shaul. That's one possibility. The other possibility, which we noted last time, if you go back to... It's in this chapter. It was... Hold on a second. Yeah, you go back to sentence 7. Shaul, when he got the news that David was in Keilah, he said, Nikar it oso Elokim biyadi. We had different ways to explain the word Nikar, but basically it meant, Hashem has handed him over to me. He says, Hashem has handed him over to me. So he actually has convinced himself that God is on his side, that David is somebody trying to kill him, and that Hashem is helping him to defend himself against David. You have both threads within Shaul's pursuit.
So he's justifying it to other people, not just himself, to other people, that David wants to kill him.
Oh yeah, he said that explicitly. He said in chapter 22 also. So, Perek Chaf Gimel Pasuk Chaf Zayin, chapter 23, sentence 27, suddenly everything changes. The news comes that the Plishtim are a threat to Klal Yisrael. I don't know why that's news. Umalach ba'el Shaul lemor. A malach comes to Shaul with the following message. Maharav aleich velecha. Hurry, go. Ki fashtu plishtim al haaretz. The plishtim have attacked the land. The plishtim have spread out. Now we know the plishtim are attacking the land. We pointed out last time, a few weeks ago, when the Plishtim attacked Keilah is in the area of Hebron, way east, far out of the area that we think of as the stronghold of the Plishtim in Aza. But nonetheless, there's news that there is a major attack by the Plishtim. They have spread out, attacking the land. And here we have a question. When it says a malach came, what does that mean? So if you take a look at source number 3, Rashi tells you it's what we normally think of when we think of the word malach. Umalach baal Shaul, malach mamash, kedei lahatzil es David. an actual malach, meaning an agent of God, a spiritual entity. It is true that the Rambam writes that anything that does what Hashem wants it to do, anything that carries out a task, is automatically a malach from the word malacha. We've talked about that before. Nonetheless, when Rashi says malach mamash, he means angels. That's what he's talking about. In the same way that in Parshas Vayishlach, it says Vayishlach Yaakov malachim el Esav, Rashi says malachim mamash, real, bona fide, you know, six wings, the whole bit. That's the way that that Rashi takes it, and that's also the conclusion of a Medrash. If you take a look at source number 4, the Medrash asks the question of what this malach is, and they answer it based on a nuance in the text itself. Rebbe Omer, malach min hashamayim haya. Rebbe Rav Yehuda Hanasi said, a malach from the heavens. Shneamar, as the pasuk in Tehillim says, Tehillim perek yudchet, pasuk yudzayin, yishlach mimarom yikacheni. He, Hashem, sends from the heavens, and he takes me, meaning takes me out of danger. We're going to come back to that pasuk and that perek in Tehillim, because we have more to say about that. But that's what Rebbe says right now. It is a malach from the heavens. Rabbi Yudin Omer Malach Shaliach Haya. Rabbi Yudin says, no, what are you talking about? It was an agent. Shaul has men, they're scouts, they go everywhere. Why should you assume that it's a being from heaven? It's one of Shaul's agents came and said to him, you know, the Philistines are attacking. So Amalei Rabbi Pinchas, Rabbi Pinchas says to him, to Rabbi Yudin, didn't you read the Pasuk? V'chi ha-shaliach yo eitz hu? Sha'amar lo mehera or maharach. He says, this malach says to Shaul, hurry, you better go. That's not the way you talk to the king if you're a scout. You know, you give your report and then the king decides what he's going to do. Thank you very much. Ela malach haya. Rather, this is a bona fide from heaven angel. Now, that leads to an obvious question, which is, does Shaul know? Does Shaul know that this is actually an angel of God, or is it masquerading as a human being? I would have assumed that Shaul does not know, that God is sending it just like malachim in other contexts in the Torah, without letting you know that it's a malach. So the three malachim who come to Abraham, and Abraham thinks they need food, right? Though, and at least initially, Abraham has no idea that those are malachim. We have other cases as well like that in Tanakh. That's what I would have assumed here as well. However, if your evidence that it's a malach comes from the fact that it gives Shaul instructions, then Shaul must know that it's an angel and not some scout. The reason why I make that point is because if Shaul knows that it's a malach, then essentially God is putting his finger on the scale in terms of what Shaul is going to do next. It's basically God saying to him, Shaul, you have a real job to do. Go away. Right? And so Shaul's decision to break away from David is really less powerful. It's no longer Shaul making a conscious decision of, I'm going to go fight the Plishtim instead of running after David. It's now Shaul saying, God just told me to go away. You follow? So it really changes the calculus. If Shaul knows that it's a malach. Ralbag, on the other hand, and Malbim say, no, that's not what's going on. I see your hand in it. The Ralbag and Malbim say, that's not what's going on here. If you take a look at source number 5, I brought you Malbim. He says, Umalach ba, bahashgachat Hashem hapratit, at God's specific supervision. I take Malbim's comment, and Rabag says it explicitly, to say, it's a human being, it's just God is the one who's arranging everything. But it's a human being who's doing it, and the word malach, yeah, why does it call it a malach, then why didn't it just say ish? Presumably because it's hinting at the divine mission that is going on here. It's a human being doing what God wants it to do. That would be the way to read this. So, Shaul gets a message from a malach, human, maybe, angel, maybe, saying to him, the Plishtim have attacked. And now Shaul has a decision to make, which is the decision of, are you still king of Israel, or are you just somebody with an army at his disposal living in fear of David? Right? Which of these are you going to be, Shaul? And we find Shaul decide, and again, whether he knows it's a malach or not, in sentence 28, Vayashav Shaul meridof acharei David. Shaul says, I'm not going to keep pursuing David. He leaves. At the moment when he had David at his mercy, Vayelech likras plishtim, he went to instead go battle the plishtim. I'm going to come back to that pasuk. I wanted to know first if there are questions and comments on what we've said so far. Nanette, you had your hand up. Were you, was that an accident or on purpose?
No, on purpose, thank you.
Yeah.
I think, yes, he realizes right away that it is from Hashem, because he's speaking in a way to a king. He's speaking in a way that is somewhat disrespectful. He's giving him instructions, which is your point. But I think also it speaks to the possibility of redemption, in the sense that Hashem is still giving him the opportunity to be his best self.
Mm-hmm. Right. I definitely
and that the power that he gave to him as the first king, and who he thought he was, that somehow within him he is still that person. So I think it speaks to redemption, and I think it speaks to forgiveness, and it speaks to hopefulness that Hashem still has not abandoned him.
Right. So that's a really interesting question. Is it about redemption for Shaul or salvation for David? You could argue that Hashem is getting rid of Shaul not because he wants Shaul to be redeemed, but because he wants David to live. You can read it either way.
That is true. That is true.
I mean, I like the idea of redeeming. I like the idea of redeeming Shaul, but I wonder a little bit. Okay.
But yeah. if we believe that David will ultimately be that second king, all that could happen, if we want to also include the idea of redemption, is that Shaul's reign will be longer.
Right. Right. That's true.
It doesn't mean that David will ultimately wear the crown.
Right. Right. And then the other question you have to ask is, does halting Shaul at this moment translate to changing who Shaul is? I mean, I know because I read the beginning of chapter 24. What happens at this moment in time doesn't necessarily endure to tomorrow.
Right. Yeah. But it may tap into his best self.
Yeah. Agreed. Thank you. Susan, and then Ricky.
I think this is also important, because up till now, you know, I've been disturbed about all the stuff that's been happening to David, but this is the first time we see a Shem getting involved.
Yes.
And that's a very important sign. Because up to this point, the two men are battling it out or running, and it was sort of disturbing to me.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was the king, and now suddenly, here comes the Shem, and I think it's like at the right point to let us know, yeah, what we did a while way back with Shmuel anointed him, it's going to happen, and Hashem is involved. I'm not letting these two men do it. I am involved.
Right. I mean, I would note that there was Hashem's intervention with Shmuel when the whole, you know, Shaul sent his men there and they became prophets, and Shaul becomes a prophet on his way there. Like, there was intervention there, but yes, we're seeing it now in a way that hasn't been clear in a while. I agree with that. Ricky and then Janine.
Does it not occur to Shaul that this is an intervention, that he is just about to catch David, and then all of a sudden the Pishtim didn't just a second start?
Right, no, that's what we just said, right. That's what we were just talking about.
But Shaul is not reacting to it as though, wait a minute, he is putting his finger on the scale. Hashem is putting his finger on the scale. He doesn't react that way. He just does what he has to do. It being so suspicious and so defensive, Shaul doesn't seem to catch that this looks a lot like an intervention, and it's Hashem is choosing.
Right, and I think a lot of that comes down to fear for his life. I mean, we can go back to Ruach Ra'ah. We can talk about fear for his life. We can give, you know, the range of explanations of Shaul's conduct that we've seen. About the only thing he can't say right now is, God is on my side. It's not quite like what you had said, Ricky, because, again, the Plishtim have been attacking all along.
Why this minute? Well, he is just about, and not a day before when they were missing each other. This happens at the moment when he's just about to capture him.
Yeah.
If he had gotten this message 2 days earlier, I can see that. Okay, here, you better get to your job. But right now it's happening at this very crucial moment, and he's just about.
I'm not sure I follow, but okay. I'm not sure I follow.
Okay, what I'm trying to say, Shaul doesn't seem to react to it. He has to, doesn't he see that Hashem is putting his finger on the scale?
Wait a minute.
Let me get the view first and then I'll do the rest.
Right. So the answer is, as I've been saying, this is a combination of Ruach Ra'ah and fear for his life. And yes, he had thought God was on his side, although that would seem to be a hard argument for him to make at this moment. Janine.
I just wanted to say that the episode with the spear, I mean, if this were some adventure movie, you'd say, okay, this is just fiction. You know, that David just avoided the spear. They were not far apart, and he shot through a spear, and his life was saved. It sounds like it was intervention, right, too.
Except David didn't know about that. David never knew about the spear.
Did he not know?
There were two incidents. The first incident, David avoided it without knowing and never knew that it had happened. The second incident, he saw it coming. Yeah. Yeah, that's the difference. Linda and then Sandra.
Sorry. I think the clue to me that Shaul knew that it was from God. It doesn't say Shaul picked himself up and went to the Plishtim. It says to him, he stopped chasing David.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think to me that says that he knew that the mission was to leave David, and then he was going to the Plishtim.
Mm-hmm. Could be. I have to admit that I think you could read that both ways, but I hear you. Sandra.
I was just wondering, was David really aware how close to death he was? Like, was he fully aware that David was circling wherever he initially...
That Shaul was about to kill him? Yes, David knows. We're going to see that in a moment, in a couple of moments, when we get to Tehillim. But yes, the answer is that he knows. Not at this stage.
So he was always running away from Shaul, not attacking Shaul.
Correct. And that theme is going to develop as things go further. Correct. David does not attack Shaul. He's certainly not going to attack Shaul when Shaul is off to attack the Plishtim. That's not David's way of doing business.
Does David have known about that?
Good question. Does David know that Shaul is going off towards the Plishtim? Not necessarily. But hang in there, because we have a lot to see that's going to tie into this. So, looking at the second half of this sentence, okay, we saw the first half of it, that Shaul backs off of pursuing David, he goes to fight the Plishtim instead. End of the sentence, Al-Kain Karu Lamakomahu Sela Hamachlakot. Therefore, they called that place Sela Hamachlakot. So, Sela HaMachlekot is a little bit of an odd term. I'm curious, those who have translations, how do we translate Sela HaMachlekot?
The rock of division.
The rock of separation.
Rock of division, rock of separation. Ora, that's what you have also? I saw you on mute.
Mine says Sela HaMachlekot.
Oh, Sela HaMachlekot, that's a good one. Okay. So,
Machlaka is also like a class.
A unit.
You know, you talk about
Correct.
Machlaka.
Correct. So, Rav Bazak, in a footnote to an article of his on this chapter, suggests that the name actually could come from something completely different. chalak means smooth. And he suggests that maybe this was a smooth stone, and historically had been called this, but then when this event happened, they applied it to what happened in our story, as in the chalik. I think he likes that idea in general for places, that when you see places in Tanakh that have a name, they're co-opting an existing name. We've done that in other cases with names of children, meaning when Leah names Yehuda, Yehuda saying, Hapam Ode'es Hashem, now I thank God. So some commentators note, the name Yehudit precedes this, the naming of Yehuda. There's a Yehudit earlier on in the Chumash. The name was an existing name that was then borrowed by Leah. Or those who are in my Shmuel Chana shir that I did on Wednesday mornings, we noted that when Chana names Shmuel Shmuel, it really sounds like it should be Shaul. She says, May Hashem She'il Tihu. And we gave a variety of explanations for why, in fact, the name is Shmuel. But one explanation that's offered is simply that Chana was taking the existing name Shmuel and using it, and it didn't have to fit precisely. So that's a possibility. We see people do that all the time in naming. But other approaches to Selah Machlokot tend to look at the idea of lechalek, to split. So Radak and Abarbanel says it means the two parties went their separate ways. Rashi, quoting the Targum, says it means Shaul was of a split mind. He wanted to pursue David, and he wanted to fight the Plishtim. And don't be surprised that he would be of two minds, right? Remember, we saw David save Keilah. Shaul did not go to fight the Plishtim. And Shaul has justification to take David. Within Shaul's view, and again, we keep talking about Shaul's motivations, within Shaul's view that David is trying to kill him, he could view David as an enemy of the state. So, yes, I'm not fighting the Plishtim, but I'm fighting a different enemy of our land. He wants to kill the king, Morid B'Malchus. Interestingly, that same medrash that I brought you in source number 4 has another piece in which they float the idea that it's not Shaul that is split, but rather Shaul's men that are split. If you take a look at the beginning of the medrash in source number 6, Amar Bishmo Bar Nachmeni, Shesham Nechluku Giborei Shaul V'Giborei David, that's where the warriors of Shaul and the warriors of David split because they went different ways, but then he says, Mehem hayu omrim, some of Shaul's own men said, Ad sheben yishai biyadenu lo nifne mimenu. We have David at our mercy. Why should we turn away now? And mehem hayu omrim, and the others said, no, mechemes Yisrael kodemes. First we have to worry about the national fight. Al ben yishai matzu yetzleinu b'chol sha'a. We can always, circle back and get David. So it's a little more charitable to Shaul that the Machlokot is based not on Shaul, but on his men. More than that, I see the hand, but we have a lot to say here now. Continue on in this medrash, and Rabbi Eliezer says something else that is very, very important. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Nechlak Hasela Mikan Umikan. The rock split from here and from here, from this side and from that side. Not literally the rock split. That's not what he's trying to suggest. But look what he says. Menimsa Shaul v'giborav omdim mitzad echad. Shaul and his men are standing on one side. V'David v'anasha mitzad echad. David and his men are on the other. V'hu she'David amar. And that's what David meant when he said, Tehillim kuf mem dalid, hanosein tshu'a l'malachim, right? The prayer for the U.S. and Canada that people say on Shabbos morning borrows this pasuk. Hanosein tshu'a l'malachim, that God gives salvation to kings, plural. David says God saves kings, plural. L'shnei malachim, God was saving two kings. Elu Shaul, two kings, not malachim bet, but two kings here, Shaul and David. He says, number one, he's saving Shaul. Shenitzal mishvichus damim. Shaul is saved from committing bloodshed. Shenamar, and they quote you a pasuk from Shmuel Aleph Perek Chaf Hey about how Hashem has saved Shaul from doing harm. V'David shenitzal mecharbo shel Shaul. And of course, David is saved from Shaul's sword, as that same pasuk continues. Hanosein shu'al amlachim, hapotzeh David avdo mecharav ra'ah, that God saves his servant David from the evil sword. So it's that Rabbi Eliezer says the split is not just one army went one way, one army went the other way, but rather it's that Hashem is saving both of them, each in their own way. He's saving Shaul from a crime, and he's saving David from being killed. And then one more note in this Medrash, but then I have to come back to a few things. Take a look at the end of the Medrash. This goes back to, I think it was Sandra who had pointed out that you could also use the word machlaka to refer to a division or to a unit. So you get an idea in the Medrash that Sela HaMachlakot, where we say that they call it Sela HaMachlakot, means they call it that later on, that they're gonna use that term because of the different divisions of David's men. So later on, they're going to call it Sela HaMachlakot. Look at the Medrash. V'sha'ashaya David v'chayalotav ovrin al oto makom shenasa lahem neis. When David and his men would pass by this place, later on, when David is the king and he has big armies, so his men pass that site where the miracle happened, haya mischalek mechayalotav, he would separate from his armies, who v'sheish meos anashim shehayu ito, David and the 600 men who were with him. Osa shah hayu yordin me'al susehen. And they would get off their horses, which is interesting in its own right that they had horses. There's a lot to talk about whether they actually had horses, but nonetheless, that's what the Medrash is saying. Umishtachvin v'noflin alpaneim. And they bowed and they fell on their faces. Umavarchin, and they said the bracha that Hashem performed a miracle for us in this place. That's the bracha that one says when they see a place where a miracle was done for them. So umiktsasan hayu omdin v'imavarchin. But the rest of them are standing there and not making the bracha because they weren't with him. David has his original group. And then there are the others. So those are the machlakot, the two units in David's men. By the way, I just wanted to note for you something that I only realized this week. We've made a point before about how David starts out with 400 men. And then somewhere picks up another 200. So now he's at 600 men at this point. And that's what he's going to be for a while. And it reminds me, I only realized it this week, of Pilegesh Begiva. The end of the story of Pilegesh Begiva, after, you know, they wiped out all of Binyamin, right? And all they have left is a group of warriors who have survived and they want to perpetuate the Shevet. How many men were left in Binyamin? 600, right? I see you, Chana. There were 600 men who were left. And then they wanted to find wives for them, so they killed out the men of Yavesh Gilad who had not joined them in battle, and that was how they got 400 wives. And then they were stuck, they needed 200 more, so they raided the festival of the women in Shiloh, in that whole bizarre story at the end of Shoftim. So you got 400 and 200 to make the 600. I don't know how to connect that with this. It just seems a little bit strange to have this kind of division of the 400 to 200, not to mention, of course, that we also tie Shaul into it midrashically because he was from Binyamin and whatever, much longer discussion, but I just pointing it out. So the bottom line here is that Shaul makes the right decision. Whether it's because he knows this is a malach, or whether it is just on his own, he makes the right decision. He is going to pursue the plishtim. And take a look at Pasuk Chavtes. Vayal David Misham. David left. Vayeshev v'mitzados Ein Gedi. And he goes to the rocks in Ein Gedi. We're going to talk about Ein Gedi in the beginning of chapter 24. But I just wanted to show you a few things before we wrap the chapter. So I'm going to take some questions first on what we just did, and then I want to show you some things that I think are interesting. Yes, Susan.
I'm wondering suddenly, what happened to his brothers?
Whose brothers?
What?
Whose brothers?
The bees.
They're gone. They're dead.
They're all dead.
Remember we had this discussion about how he left them with Moab, remember?
Right, but
And we said that, and we said at the time, based on, we said at the time, based on the way David is going to treat Moab later, that they betrayed David and they killed his family. We even brought to the view that there was only one who survived and made it to David, and that we saw as a possible parallel, I think this was Rav Bazak's point, that that was a possible parallel to Avyatar, only one remaining from Nov.
Okay, because I knew the parents did. I guess I didn't realize the brothers did, too.
Yeah, no, I believe that's part of the story, yeah.
Okay, okay. Thank you.
Yes, Eti.
I've always thought all throughout the study that Shaul was given the raw team. And I know Team Shaul. So
yeah.
At this point, I'm believing that Shaul, his first priority is Israel. Like, the country, he's king of the country, and rather than pursuing David, he's going to protect the country that he's king of.
It's a nice idea, but then where was he when the Plishtim attacked Keilah? Yeah, that's a problem. That's an issue. Go back to the beginning of the chapter and let me know.
Okay.
Okay. Janine, you were going to say?
I just didn't understand the end of that midrash. Is he talking about physically split, or does he mean there was dissension?
No dissension. I think just that there are divisions. There are the people who were the originals, who had this nace here, and then there are people who did not. I think what the Medrash there is picking up on is just the fact that it says, Kar'u l'makomahu. They called that place. Like, who called it? When did they call it? I think that's what this Medrash is picking up on. That's what I see.
And it doesn't mean that it was a new name either. Like you said, it could have been something that named like that before.
Yes, correct. That is still a possibility for sure. Okay. So, I want to show you a few more things. Actually, Claudette, were you waiting from before? No? Okay. I want to show you a few more things here that I think are fascinating. First of all, our Medrash that we've been playing with in source, playing is the wrong word, but in source 4 and in source 6, which told us so much that this Malach was actually a Malach, which told us about the splitting of the stone, right? So, all of this, I want to show you where this Medrash is coming from. Take a look at source number 7, please. The beginning of the 18th chapter of Tehillim. L'manatzeach le'eved Hashem l'David asher diber l'Hashem es divrei ashira hazos b'yom hitzil Hashem oso mikaf kol oyevav u'miyad sha'ul. This is a retrospective chapter of Tehillim. It's David, after Hashem has saved him from all of his enemies and from Shaul, translation, after Shaul is dead at the hands of the Plishtim, when David is finally safe, so he sings this song of thanks to God. Vayomar, and he said, Erchamcha Hashem Chizki. I'm not going through this word by word, you just know, this isn't going to be a full analysis. But he talks about how he loves Hashem, who has taken care of him. Hashem sal'i umitsudasi. This is the key line. Hashem is my rock. Hashem is my fortress. Umifalti. He is the one who rescues me. Keli, my God. Tsuri, my tsur. Boulder, stone. Echasebo, I take shelter in him. Magini, my shield. Vikeren, yishi, misgabi, the horn of my salvation. And my misgav, also a fortress. There's a parallel between that and source number 8, which you find in Shmuel Bet chapter 22, which if I remember correctly is the Haftorah for Ha'azinu, in which you see, again, David says this Shira on the day when Hashem saves him from the hand of his enemies, from the hand of Shaul, and then it continues, Hashem is Sal'i umitsudasi umafalti li, right? You see the same expressions roughly. It's not quite precise. So, the Medrash there, take a look at source number 9. This is that same Medrash that we've been quoting. It says, Uma ra'a David lekales besela. What motivated David to praise Hashem by calling Hashem a sela, a boulder. Al shem shana salo nes b'sela, because a miracle happened for him with the sela. Shenamar, like the pasuk says, vayhi David nechpas alechet. David was rushing to get out because he knew he was about to get caught. And then the Midrash says the following. I skipped a couple of words. Shu nechpas lalechet. He was rushing to go. Kevan shera'a David atzmo mitzamtzem biyad Shaul. David saw that he was about to get caught by Shaul. Everything was closing in. Amar, he said, Achinam mashachasi Shmuel. What did Shmuel anoint me for? It was for nothing. V'amar li, mashachacha Hashem. He said to me, God has anointed you. V'heichan hi mashichaso. Where is that anointing? What was all that about? V'heichan hi avtachaso. Where's his promise? Hadahu dichsiv, ani amarti bechovzi kol ha'adam kozev. The pasuk that we say, of course, in Hallel from Tehillim Kuv Tet Zayin, we just said it yesterday. I said in my haste, all men lie. Amar le HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says to David, Kozeb ata kare l'Shmuel. You call Shmuel a liar? Oh, is that a bad idea? Me'id ani alav shehu ne'aman. I have already testified that he's credible. Shneamar, we saw this in the beginning of the Sefer. Vayeda kol Yisrael da 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 ki neman Shmuel navi l'Hashem. Everybody knew that Shaul was credible. And so Hashem comes along and says, David, you think he's lying? No, no, no. Miyad malach ba'al Shaul, and malach came to Shaul and rescued David. So what I want to show you is how the Midrash here picks up on language. You might read this Midrash with some degree of incredulity. Not you, because you've been learning with me long enough, you know. You have to watch every word, and you've already picked up on the connections that I'm about to point out. But random person listening to the recording, let's say, would look at this Midrash and say, that's not connected to anything. I don't understand at all what Tehillim Yud-Chet has to do with our story, and you're tying it in to David and an anointing from Shmuel. Like, what in the world is that? But with a little digging, we realize what's happening. Number one, we're linking David's praise of Hashem as a Sela with what he experienced in our story, because he calls Hashem Sal'i Umitsudati, right? He uses that term. That's our story. David was in the Sela, David was in the Mitsuda. That's his location. That's number one. But number two, and stronger, this is the only place in David's entire career where we find a Sela. However, in Tehillim, David loves to use the word Sela to describe Hashem protecting him. No, don't get confused with the word Sela, Samach Lamed Hey, at the end of a chapter of Psalms. That's different. This is Samach Lamed Ayin. But if you take a look at source number 10, I gave you a list of places, courtesy of Bar Ilan, I'm not an expert in Tehillim, in which David talks about Hashem protecting him as a Sela. We find other invocations also of Sela by David as protective and as beneficial. So we're linking Tehillim chapter 18 with our story because he calls Hashem Sal'i Umitsudati, which exactly reflects his experience here and only here. That's number one. Number two, the Midrash links David's claim that people are liars with the doubts that he has in our story about his anointing. Why? Because David says it, bechovzi. That's the description. Ani amarti bechovzi. I said it when I was in chipazon, in haste. And you guessed it. The only place in David's life where he is described as being in chipazon is in our story. There is one other place in Tehillim in which David says also something with chipazon. I gave you the reference in source number 11. It's in Tehillim chapter 31. And Rashi and Radak there associate that with our story here as well. It's consistent throughout. So I just wanted to show you the Midrash is building connections because it's picking up on unique words. And the author of the Midrash knows Tanakh like my CD-ROM knows Tanakh. They can tell you, yes, there's only one Sela for David without having to search it on a computer. That's what this Midrash is doing.
When you dig a little, you find gold.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
Thank you.
I see a couple of hands, but I wanted to add another note here. This is not only David's story. This is also Shaul's story on at least two levels. Obviously, it's the test of what Shaul is going to do, right? Is he going to be king of Israel or is he going to be pursuer of David? But on another level, it's also saving Shaul from going too far. It's not just about his decision. It's about Hashem deciding, I'm gonna keep Shaul from, you know, I don't know what to say except going too far. Both in terms of harming David and in terms of abandoning his role as king. That is a really important thing. It also reminded me of a classic debate that I wanted to just point out to you. Take a look at source number 12 on your sheet. This is a Mishnah in Sanhedrin. Ve'elu hein shematzilin osan b'nafshan. You may be familiar with the fact that Jewish law says that in the event that you see someone about to commit certain crimes, you stop them even at the cost of their life if necessary. And the most famous and the first one on the list, Harodef achar chavero lehargo. If you see somebody pursuing somebody else to kill him, that's called a rodef, a pursuer. So you stop him even using fatal force, if need be. That's what the Mishnah says. But look more carefully at the language of that Mishnah. Ve'eluhin shematzilin osan b'nafshan. These are the ones who we save with their lives. So Rashi says on this Mishnah, and I brought it for you in source number 12, b'nafshan, nitnu leharag l'chol adam, these people can be killed by anyone, kedei lahatzilan min ha'avera, to save them, the rodeif, to save the pursuer from sinning. Umikrai nafik, and Rashi says, this is learned from verses as the Gemara will go on to show. But the point is that the way Rashi and Tosfos read it is not, I am saving the intended victim. I'm saving the pursuer. The Rambam reads it differently, apparently. But my point is simply to say, that's what's happening here. It's not only about saving David, it's also about saving Shaul. So in our section here, David is saved from almost certain death. Shaul is saved from bloodshed and complete abandonment of royal responsibility with this message about a Philistine attack. Okay, I saw some hands. Claudette and then Sandra. Claudette, you with me?
Yeah, we could also say that David is saved from committing murder. It doesn't say, you know, it's possible that if Shaul attacked David, he would react, or, you know, he would just lie and die. So maybe God saved David from doing something that was not.
It's an interesting point. I have to say, no one really discusses this in terms of David being able to defend himself. I think largely because Shaul has 3,000 men and David is in Shimshon. But it's an interesting idea what would have happened the other way. I hear you. Sandra.
I was just wondering, is this the closest call that Shaul got to eliminating David?
Depends how you define close call. If by close call you mean being almost able to kill David, if that's what you mean, this is the closest Shaul has been since he threw the spear at David in the palace and didn't succeed. Uh-huh. I think that's a fair statement. However, I'm sorry, I can't hear you over the background noise in the school here. Say it again.
So the only other story that I remember was David was in the cave with the spider web.
Right. So the cave is coming up in chapter 24.
Okay.
We're gonna see the cave, but that we haven't hit yet.
No. So my point is, so this was even closer because all of the Megillah that he's writing about the Stella and the significance of the Stella all through Megillah comes to this particular instance.
Yeah. So I didn't hear.
I don't.
I'm not hearing you well.
No, this particular incident brought about him writing about Stella and Tehillim.
Yes.
But that's why I asked whether this was the closest call, because with the Na'ara, I don't remember if Tehillim.
So I think there is also. So there, you know, we'll get to that when we get to the story in Paraklav Dalet. You'll see. And the spider thing we'll talk about also, God willing. The last note here, Effie.
I like what Claudette said, that it prevented, like, the Malach prevented David from committing a bad sin towards Shaul, because he wasn't going to just lay there and get attacked. He was going to react. And so it keeps the purity of David that he didn't really do anything against Shaul.
It's an interesting thought for sure. It's an interesting thought. So, closing note here. Because of what happens in this chapter, David's belief that he is going to be king has to be really reinforced. Number one, we've already forgotten it by now, but remember Yonatan came to him, and Yonatan said, everybody knows, and even my father knows, that you're going to be king, and I'm willing to be your deputy. And then now he has his narrow escape in Zif, right? Especially with what we saw in the Medrash Tehillim here about Hashem saving, you know, and intervening. And frankly, I didn't put it in my notes, but go all the way back to Keilah. The fact that the Urim V'Tumim, Hashem saved him with that answer about Shaul coming to Keilah. So he really has to believe. I mean, David always believes. David is you know, icon of Emunah. But nonetheless, David has to really see this as evidence that stay the course and Hashem is gonna take care of you. I brought review questions here. They're not, as always, they're not comprehensive, but I wanted to make sure that we remember at least some of what we talked about over the last 5 weeks. So just very quickly, I think we can get it in. First of all, we talked about where Keilah and Zif are and why it matters. Keilah is northwest of Hebron. Zif is southeast of Hebron. And it matters because it shows how far the Plishtim are now reaching into Israel, and also because it shows David staying in the Hebron region. When David becomes king, he's going to put his throne in Hebron for the first 7 years. Why is it surprising that David will defend Keilah? Why is it surprising to us? Why is it surprising to his men that David will defend Keilah? And the answer is because he's under threat from Shaul, but also because David just tried to convince the Plishtim he was harmless when he was with Achish. And now he's showing them that he's actually dangerous. He's just lost that. Number three, why don't David's men trust to the report of the Urim V'Tumim when it gives the first answer that he should go defend Keilah? So we said, first of all, general fear. They're afraid of Shaul. They're afraid of the Plishtim. Second, because in the story of Pelegish Begiva, the 11 tribes were told that they should go fight against Binyamin, just like now we're being told, go fight the Plishtim, but they lost against Binyamin the first two times. So the fact that the Choshen says to go fight doesn't mean you're going to win. And then finally, we also noted the Malbim said that the Pasuk said, V'hikita ba'plishtim. And he says, V'hikita ba'plishtim is different from V'hikita et plishtim. Ba'plishtim means you'll hit some of them, but maybe the rest of them are going to come back and attack us. Last question on that, on the business with the plishtim and Keilah. The text said that Eviatar came to Keilah, which didn't fit. He actually came to David in chapter 22, before David arrived in Keilah. So one suggestion was that the story of Eviatar arriving actually happened when David was already in the area of Keilah. It was only mentioned in chapter 22 in order to link it with the destruction of Nov, because Eviatar fled from Nov. Alternatively, Eviatar arrived in order to save Keilah with the Urim V'Tumim, because that was, in fact, what saved them from Shaul. Okay. David escapes Shaul in Keilah. So what do we learn from Shaul saying that Hashem has handed David to him? That Shaul really believes that God is on his side, like I said in the beginning of the shiur today. How does David know that Shaul is coming for him? We had three different views. Either Shaul trusts his men and they betray him, perhaps Yonatan betrays him, or David finds out from God, whether because Shaul isn't telling his men because he doesn't trust them, or because Shaul's men are loyal to Shaul and therefore they're not saying anything, but Hashem is the one who tells David. Is this too fast? Is it still useful? We okay? All right. Why doesn't David receive an answer to both of his questions? The questions that David puts to the Choshen, right? He asks, is Shaul going to attack me or something like that? And will Keilah turn me over? Oh, I know. Will Keilah turn me over and will he descend? That was the way that David asked. So Malbim said no, that wasn't how to understand the questions. Malbim said that David actually asked the questions correctly and the answer came correctly. David wanted to know, is Shaul sending an agent or is it Shaul himself? And if it's Shaul himself, then Keilah will turn David over. So when Hashem said, Yerei, Shaul is coming, that answered both of David's questions. But the mainstream view, supported in the Medrash, was that David actually asked inappropriately in his panic. What's wrong with asking two simultaneous questions of the Urim V'Tumim? Either you're confusing the Kohen, and then you cause a delay that makes the Choshen look bad, or this doesn't fit the decorum of the whole protocol for approaching the Choshen as we read it in the Gemara and the Rambam. What other story in Tanakh connects to the betrayal of David here? That was Yehuda betraying Shimshon to the Plishtim in Shoftim chapter 15. So David hides in the Zif desert. We asked why didn't David flee this time when he found out Shaul was coming? And we said either Shaul wasn't coming until after Yehonatan's visit, or because he was distracted by Yehonatan's visit, he had faith in Yonatan. When Yonatan says it's all going to be okay, he says, oh, okay, I don't need to run anywhere. David and Yehonatan's last meeting. The text hints that Yonatan is still partially with Shaul by naming him Ben Shaul for the first time since chapter 19. When Yonatan was first torn between David and Shaul, he was called Ben Shaul, and now he's Ben Shaul again. Yonatan knows David will safely achieve the throne because he has the emuna that characterizes both Yonatan and David. What is new in this third covenant is that it is before God. And also, Yehonatan expects to live and join David, which he had not said earlier. And then how do we understand David's silence in response to Yehonatan, given all the emotion he had at the end of chapter 20? So we suggested it's that he doesn't want to affirm that he is going to be king instead of Yehonatan. He's too sensitive to do that. And then the last questions are just based on what we said today. How do we see that Shaul thinks of David as viewing Shaul like a Philistine? It was the fact that Shaul says David is using anti-Philistine strategies against me, when in fact Shaul is actually the one using his anti-Philistine army against David. Who tells Shaul the Philistines are attacking, either divine being or a person, and then finally, or celestial person, and who is saved from whom by the Philistine attack? David is saved from Shaul, Shaul is saved from himself. One last note, I just wanted to give someone a mazel tov. I'm not going to say who it is because I don't want to embarrass them, but somebody within our group has completed all of Tanakh, made a Siyum Tanakh with 929, and I don't know if it's with 929 or not, but mazel tov on doing so, and you should merit to be a Messiah many more times, this and many more Sfarim, as should all of us. Thank you very much, everyone. And then, God willing, next time, we will start Perek Chaf Dalet, chapter 24.
Thank you, Rabbi.